a song that is
quite appropriate for this morning's message. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time we can come before your presence and be able to gather to worship you and to hear your word. So as we're about to share from your word now, Lord, may you anoint this time and help me, Lord, to express what you have shown me clearly to everyone. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will be speaking to everyone's heart as well. We pray that, Lord, you will make this time profitable for everyone who is here or everyone who is tuning in online. Pray in your most precious name. Amen. We come to the last week of 2020. This is the last Sunday. And the next Sunday when we meet will be in 2021. It has been, what a year, quite a year, isn't it? It has been totally, sort of dramatically sort of changed the way we live, the way we go about our work, we go about our business. And last year we were worried about bushfire, but since the end of last year until now, and then probably continuing the new year, we have been threatened by COVID-19. And it has changed the way we live our life. And during this time, we also can see that not only there are lots of people who lost their life because of this virus, they also, we can see some of the selfishness that may have appeared in people's behavior, the way they go about their life. But at the same time, we must also thank God for His protection, especially for all of us who are gathering here. And we thank God also that we are able to go to the weekend away and be able to sing freely, even though it was only a short time that we had. But we continue to thank God also for the many gatherings that we can have online, be it listening to messages or prayer together or sharing together. And it has been precious to be able to continue that fellowship with one another despite all the troubles that we are experiencing. Today I'm going to continue on the series that I started a while ago, and it's called The Apostles' Creed. And why don't we just read that through once, and so that we can remind ourselves what we have started. Apostles' Creed. I think it will be on the screen soon, and maybe we can read together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The Apostles' Creed was formed or compiled in the early centuries, in the early church after the coming of the Holy Spirit, and Christians were persecuted and they were dispersed to many parts of the Roman Empire. And to help the newly converted members of the church, before they come before baptism, sometimes they ask them a series of questions of those who wanted to be baptized, a series of questions about what they actually believe in. Because it is also a time where many heretics sort of appear in the society, and that confuse some of the beliefs of the believers who wanted to follow the Lord. We know there was the Gnostics, and they talk about the material world is evil, and then the spirit world is good. And say, and then they talk about even there are two gods who are actually controlling the world. One god is a weaker one, it's not too good. He's the one who created the material world. And then the spirit, the other god who is more spiritual, he is the one who restores things. And that we know that is totally contradicting to what we believe, as the Bible taught us. So it is very important that the creed was written up so that a believer can look into this 100-word document and be able to straight away identify what are the main things, the non-negotiable truths they need to believe in. Because the Bible itself is 800,000 words. It's a very, very big document. And to summarize the main belief in 100 words is very helpful, especially for the new believers. And I talked about that the last time. And let's look at a verse in chapter 10 of Romans. Romans 10, verse 9 to 10. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So the Apostles' Creed is one that not only the believers use in confessing the main truths of what they believe in, it has been helpful as well for the believers to understand it and also to be able to use that to identify some of the heresies that they may hear from time to time. Last time when we talk about this, I just share on the two words, I believe. Because that's exactly what creed means in Latin. It means credo. It says credo, which is I believe. And the last time when I talk about this, I talk about what is the nature of this belief. What is the nature of this belief? When you say, I believe, this belief will actually change the way you live your life. It's not just a raising of the hand. It's not just a mental agreement to what you heard. But actually, you need to put your whole self into it. I use the illustrations of inking in the pencil drawings that I used to draw with. And when I ink in my pencil outlines, it means that I'm making decision saying that I'm committed to that. I'm committed to that design. I'm committed to that drawing. I'm committed to how that drawing represents my ideas. So believing means that committing yourself. It's just like you are on the boat and you are in the middle of the sea or middle of the lake. And you want to be stationed in one place, and you want to throw out your fishing line to catch some fish. But before you do that, you need to drop the anchor, isn't it? You need to drop the anchor until it hit rocks. And then you can be sure that the boat will be stationary, at least in that area where the anchor has been dropped. So believing is like dropping your anchor, dropping in somewhere that caught something firm and strong, that you not be drifted away. Without that strong belief or strong foundation of your belief, it's very easily be drifted away, to be carried away by every winds of teaching. Believing is also like committing yourself fully to it. I talk about Charles Brandon, which is a very famous tightrope walker, and he will walk through the middle of the Niagara Falls and come back. And he can put rocks or bricks on the wheelbarrow and then wheel it out and come back. When you say that, I believe that Charles Brandon can actually carry me across on the wheelbarrow and come back, if you truly believe that, you will have gladly sit on his wheelbarrow and let him take you out to the middle of Niagara Falls and come back. Not many people will do that. But if you truly believe that he can do that, then you will have done that. And that's what believing means. Believing means that you are putting your whole self into it and you're wanting to trust yourself in the hands of God. Or in the case of Charles Brandon, you trust your life into his hand. So today we're going to talk about belief, but we also want to go a bit further. I'm going to talk about I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in God. Actually, I find that the majority of the people in the world actually believe there is a God. The majority. It's a very small minority of people who are atheists who say that I don't believe in God. That is actually a small minority. But when you say I believe in God, what sort of God do we actually believe in? Because there are many people who say they believe in God. The Muslim believe in God. Jehovah's Witnesses believe in God. Christians say they believe in God. And there are many, many other cults also say that they believe in God. So when we say I believe in God, we must qualify that. I believe in the God as revealed to us through the Bible. I think Christians should qualify that with that saying. I believe in God, the Almighty, the God the Father, the Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. That's how the Bible revealed to us. In fact, this God that we believe in, he is willing to reveal himself to us. He wants to make himself known to us. He wants us to know him intimately. He is one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that the Apostle Creed talks about. Apostle Creed talks about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This God is outside of time and space. He is always there. He is right there in the beginning before time was created, before time was formed, before time and space as we know it today was created. He was there. They were involved in the creation. They were also intimately involved in the redemption of mankind. Genesis 1 started saying, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible never tried to argue whether there is a God or not. The Bible assumed that we all know there is a God. And how we live our life based on that knowledge is very, very important. It should change the way we live our life if we believe there is a God. Let me give you an example. I believe there is a country called Uruguay. Okay? I believe that this is a country that has many people who do not believe in God. It's a socialist country that they have a lot of, they actually ban a lot of the religious activities over there. So I can believe that. But that belief doesn't seem to have anything to do with my life here in Australia. I can still go on live my life. So that belief will not actually change the way I live my life. But if I actually move there to Uruguay, that I learn the local language of Spanish, and I mix in with the local populations, and I begin to see how they live their life, and I begin to share the word of God with them, would that affect my life? Would that belief that Uruguay's country affect my life then? It would. We saw Pedro and Joy and Mark and Zoe. They are living there now. They are sharing the word of God. They're learning the language. And that is because they are committed to that. They felt that God called them to that country. So their belief of Uruguay as a country and my belief that Uruguay is a country has totally different meaning now. To them, it's much more real. To them, it's actually their life now. To them is actually their ministry now. So can you see that? So if I say I believe in God, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, That means that it should govern the way I live my life now. It should change the way I live my life so that it will reflect in that knowledge of God. God is very interested in us knowing Him. Very, very interested. He actually wanting us to know Him intimately. There was a famous man, I think many people know him. He's called C.S. Lewis, and he has written some very interesting and very wonderful books. But for 15 years of his life, he has been trying to turn away from the prompting that was in his heart about the existence of God. He was determined to be a firm atheist, that he wanted nothing to do with anything about God. But he felt that at every turn of his life, God was prompting him, God was trying to get him. That's how he felt. He felt that, you know, he just wanted to run away from God, wanted to deny Him altogether, but for 15 years he has struggled, and finally he given up. Let me read something from the book that he wrote called Surprised by Joy. And there's a little paragraph in that about his conversion. In chapter 14 of that book, he said, "You must picture me alone in that room at Magdalen, which is in Oxford. Night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted, even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of Him, whom I so earnestly desire not to meet. That which I greatly fear had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England." That was C.S. Lewis talking about himself. After 15 years of struggle to deny the existence of God, he finally given up, even though he said himself was a dejected and reluctant convert. God wanting to know Him. God wanting him to know Him personally. And in the end, he has no way to run away from God, and finally given up and came to believe in God. I think the creed is very purposefully putting God the Father before the Word Almighty and the Creator of heaven and earth. It was done like that for a purpose. Because when we say, "I believe in God, the Father," it is what makes us different from all the other religions. It was only in Christianity that we have a God who not only loves to reveal Himself to us, but He wants to relate to us as a Father. Yes, He is all-powerful and He created everything, but above all, He is a Father. The Creed tells us that that is very important to Him, and that should be something that is important to us to understand. When we look at the Old Testament, there's only about 10 verses that talk about God as the Father. It is there, but to the people of Israel, it is still something quite distant to them. As if God the Father is like a corporate father. It was something that is for the nation of Israel. And that's how they understood it. So they were all shocked when Jesus came and Jesus used the word Abba Father, like daddy. It's like a very dear, very close sort of name given to God. And they were all shocked. In the book of Matthew, it's about 100 times. In the book of John, it's about 250 times that Jesus used the word Abba, Father. So in Jesus, we can see that He has declared God to us, that God is not just a God for the nation of Israel, a Father for the nation of Israel. God is a Father for each one, each and every one of us. That is something that is shocking to the Jewish people at that time. So when they first hear him saying that, they were very angry with him. He said, "You are only a man. How could you say that God is your father?" The Jews can only say Abraham is our father. They dare not even say that God is their father. The Gospel of John says to us that no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father, he declares him. So Jesus came. Jesus show us who God really is and how he related to us. I can understand that many of us had difficulties relating to God as a father. In fact, there are many people in the world had difficulties relating to that because of their experience of their own earthly fathers. Some fathers could be harsh and strict. Some fathers are too busy with their work, they are not available for their children. Some father could be indifferent and lacking in affection for the children. So many people have a very negative understanding of who their father is. I myself had trouble relating to my own father when I was growing up. And when I became a father myself, I find that it's very, very difficult also to try to relate to my children as their father and make many mistakes on the way. And I'm still learning. So when Jesus came, he showed us a picture of God as our Father that is far beyond than our own experience tells us of our early fathers. He showed us that this Father is a loving Father. He so loves us so much that he is even willing to sacrifice his own Son on the cross to redeem us from our sins. And that this Father also cares for us. Jesus tells us that the ravens or the birds of the air, they do not sow, they do not reap, yet the Heavenly Father feeds them. And they talk about the lilies of the fields, the flowers of the fields. They blow in the wind, but they do not spin or they weave to make clothes for themselves. Then he says, even Solomon, in the height of his kingdom, the clothes that he wears will not even compare to these flowers that is in the field. The beauty of those flowers is far beyond what man can imagine. The Heavenly Father clothed them. So it shows us that our Heavenly Father is the one that loves us. Our Heavenly Father is the one that cares for us. And in the Gospel of Luke, we saw a picture of Heavenly Father in the father and the prodigal son story that shows us a father who is welcoming to the repentant sinners who come back to him, and that he is always open, his door is always open to those repentant sinners who come back to him, and he is always ready to forgive them. Picture that father standing at the front of his doors, looking out to the faraway places, hoping to catch a glimpse of his son's coming back. He could have done that for months. He could have done that for years. Who knows? But every day he looked out and he hoped to see his son coming back. Finally, when his son came back, we can see how happy the father was. He ran towards him. In fact, there was a song that I really like. It's called When God Ran. It's a song talk about the father saw the son came and he ran towards him, but it was actually God running towards him. And we saw the record of Luke saying that the father saw him and hugged him, and then the father kissed him much. Keep on kissing him, embracing him, Even given the son a chance to say anything. Son has prepared a speech about, "Oh, I'm not worthy to be your son. I just want to be one of your servants," and so forth and so forth. But he has no chance
to even say any of those things. Jesus showed us the Father. And then we, in Jesus' life, in the Gospel, we can see how Jesus relates to His Father. Jesus said that He came to live the will of the Father, that whatever the Father wants Him to do, He will do it. He came to glorify the Father. He wants to have continuous communion with the Father, so we can see Him always withdrawing Himself away to the mountain or away to the wilderness and spend time in conversation with the Father in prayer. So Jesus showed us not just the Father, but also how to live in the presence of the Father. Brothers and sisters, the Apostles' Creed continued to say, God is the Father Almighty. Almighty give us a picture of God which is all-powerful. That means that He can do anything. Anything? Yes, He can do everything except anything that deny or contradict His own character. In the sense that God is holy and righteous, and therefore He cannot be unrighteous. God is truth, and therefore God cannot lie. God is just, so He cannot be unjust in giving up His judgments. God is merciful. God is loving. The Bible gives us a picture of God who is omniscient, means that He knows everything. He's omnipotent, that He is all-powerful. His omnipresence means that He can be everywhere at any time. He's not confined by time and space. He is eternal. He was there in eternity past. He will be there in eternity future. There's no beginning. There's no end. And then there's another word that use of God is that He is immutable. Means that He is immutable means that He is unchangeable. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So is God. He is not changeable. He will not change because of time. So God is loving, a loving Father. God is almighty. And God is also the one who created heaven and earth. And because God has created heaven and earth for us, we know that He has a design for our life as well. Many people ask these questions. If God is so powerful and loving, why are there still so much suffering in the world? It's a fair question. Because if you look at the human history, we saw many cruelty happen. Not only things that happened in the past, but things that are even happening now. We saw the Holocaust, where millions of Jews were murdered in the gas chambers, in their homes, in the concentration camps. We saw accidents that cruelly robbed the lives of children. You know, we know that a couple of years ago there was an accident in Oatlands, where I used to live. There was a drunk driver, not only drunk, but he also had taken drugs. And he just went on the footpath and knocked into a group of children. There are four children died that night under the wheels of this driver. Is that fair? Was God there? Was God at the Holocaust? Was God at that accident? How about the COVID-19 death? Millions of people affected. Thousands of people losing their life. Was God there? If God is so powerful, if God is such an almighty God, if God is such a loving God, was God there? And this is the question that many people are asking, Christians or non-Christians. And it's a fair question. And we need to answer that. 2,000 years ago, there was a man. He was stripped naked and he was badly beaten, and his skin was torn because what they used to beat on him was leather strips that was laced with metals and broken glass and so forth. And he was hanging on the cross. And then he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was asking the same questions. Was God there at that moment, 2,000 years ago? The answer is yes and yes to all the other scenarios that I described just now. God was there at the Holocaust. God was there at the accident where the four children's life was taken. God was there on the cross when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God was there in all of those situations. And God's sovereignty reigned in all those situations. Sometimes we cannot understand, but we need to keep on trusting God, knowing that He is a God that is just, that is merciful, that is loving, and that is righteous. I'm going to read a little passage from C.S. Lewis, whom we mentioned just now. He wrote in a book called The Problem of Pain, he said, we can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God uses pain, God uses suffering to speak to us. And when we truly understand and continue to believe in Him, then He will turn the situation around. And He will bring a soul that could have been so far away from God back to Him. Once he experienced the pains, once he experienced God shouting into his conscience about the danger that is facing his soul. Believing in God, the Father, the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, should really change the way you live your life. It should have an impact in your life. Earlier this week, a few of us went down to a small town called Robertson in the Southern Highlands, and we came upon a very beautiful cemetery, and that has such a beautiful view that you should really all go and see it one day. And we were there to say goodbye to a friend called Alan. And some of you who have met him when you go to the Cherrybrook nursing home to visit. And Alan passed away, and he has a funeral there because that's where he used to run a farm and raise his family. And he wanted to be buried in that place. Well, Alan battled Parkinson's disease for a large part of his later years on earth. Parkinson's disease robbed him of his ability to walk and talk normally. And even though for a short while, some medical signs, a miracle actually, enabled him to talk normally and walk normally for a while, but that did not last long. So the final years of his life was still in a lot of pain, and a lot of time he could not control his movement, and that he will fall down from time to time, that hurt himself. But what you can see in Alan is that big smile every time you see him, that big cheerful smile that he never fails to give to everyone who come and visit him. So at the funeral, people talk about him, people talk about what they remember of him. And they all talk about his cheerfulness, talk about his faith. They talk about his love for the saints, his love for his families. Talk about, you know, he will always make things easy for other people. Of course, they talk about his other two passions. One is racing the motorbikes and one is haggling prices. And whenever he wants to buy something, he always had to haggle until he gets the right price. But Alan is most of all remembered by all as someone who loves God. He went to a meeting at 14 years old. And that night he came back, he told his brother, "I have become a Christian." The brother thinks nothing of it, "Don't worry, Alan, tomorrow morning you'll be fine." As if to say that tomorrow morning you'll forget all about it. But no, that was the true experience of conversion that Alan has, that has changed his life forever. So we say goodbye to him, and we will see him one day. But now we can be sure that he is in the presence of the one that he really loved, the Lord Jesus and God the Father. He is in the presence of God. And that presence is something that he really treasured. So one of the testimonies was that there are two times that they saw Alan was in distress. And the only reason that he was in distress, not because of the Parkinson's disease, he was in distress because he felt that he can't feel the presence of God. And he was distressed because of that. The presence of God to him is so important. It's something that he really seeks. And that is a trademark of a true believer. Someone who loves to be in the presence of God all the time. So brothers and sisters, if you believe in God the Father, the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, then surely you want to be in His presence, just like Alan desired. Do you? Do you long to come before His presence? Do you pray to Him? Do you love His Word? You want to read His Word? Do you love the communion time they can have with Him? Or do you wake up and rush into work, rush into studies, or rush into other things that occupy your life? Do you even think about Him in the 24-hour day, each day of your life? Do you actually thought about Him? Or do you only think of Him when you actually come before a meal and just thank Him for the meal? Do you ever say in your heart, say, "Lord, let me know You, let me know Your presence today intimately. Jesus has made Him known to us, but it's really God who are still seeking for those worshippers who are worshipping Him in spirit and in truth." And let us be that worshipper. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time that we can consider this matter of You being our Father, You being the Almighty God and the One who created heaven and earth. We thank You for the Lord Jesus, whom You have given to us as a redeeming sacrifice. We thank You for making Yourself known to us through Your Son, through His sacrifice on the cross, that we are now all being adopted as Your children. We thank You, Lord. We thank You also for the many people around us who are encouraging us, for their story is like a witness. A crowd of witnesses are surrounding us, spurring us onward, and really make us, Lord, desire to be like them because of their relationship with You. Lord, may You help us to at least desire a time each day to spend before you, to read your word and to talk to you. Lord, help us to do that. I pray in your most precious name. Amen.
Let's sing the